We're in a series. We've been in this series. Now this is the fourth week, and it's called Godspeed, the Pace of Apprenticeship. And that sort of term, Godspeed, you know, it's sort of an old English, like, Godspeed, I wish you well. But we're using it to mean, actually, literally, God's speed. How do we walk the pace of apprenticeship with Jesus? How do we slow down so we can hear his voice? If we truly desire to be shaped by Jesus, if we desire for our character, our wants, our, you know, how we respond to others, all that to be shaped by who Jesus is, then we have to spend time with him and walk at his pace. That's the pace of apprenticeship. So this morning, we are talking about the pace of love. Last week was the pace of Sabbath. And I'm not sure, did you guys have Pastor John here with you? Eric, you had Eric. Oh, was that the first time you had Eric?
Yep.
Yeah, isn't he awesome? Yeah, he's a great communicator. And so he shared with you about Sabbath. So important, what a gift it is. And today we'll be looking at the pace of love. And what does that mean? Well, this is a real, honestly, if I'm truthful, this whole series has been a bit of a tension for me, like the pace of love. All I hear is like, slow down, Janet. You know, like, you're in the fast lane, just get over in the slow lane. And sometimes, like my cynical self, I have a little cynical self, I don't know if you do sometimes, but I'm like, really? Was Jesus like this chill hippie that just did life in low gear, you know? Like, I know he walked everywhere, but does that mean that he was just kind of like, hey guys, you know, that's my cynical side. Like, that's not Jesus. But I can kind of get that, maybe that sense when we're talking about a series like, through a series like this. I mean, Jesus did walk, right? Well, once he rode a donkey, and a handful of times he was in a boat. But I wonder, like, if Jesus was with us today, would he drive a car? Would he hop on a bus? Would he take an airplane? Like, I don't know. It was 2,000 years ago. He walked. That was the main mode of transportation. And walking wasn't easy in 2,000 years ago. Actually, I was in Israel 2 years ago. It was such a gift of a trip. It was for my husband's 60th birthday, and it ended up being like he was 63 till we went because of COVID. But went to Israel, and we went, you know, from Nazareth to, you know, Galilee to Jerusalem or, you know, the Jordan area. We went in a bus. We were not walking. It was eye-opening. These distances are not short, and they're not flat like the map at the back of your Bible. You know, it's tough terrain, and Jesus walked, and it wasn't easy. And the pace of love that Jesus walked was not easy as well. It was challenging. But right from the beginning of creation, God uses this phrase over and over again, that he walks with his people, right? I mean, think about it. In the Garden of Eden, you have Adam and Eve. God walks with them in the garden. Because walking isn't like just a literal walk, walk, walk. It actually means time spent. It means companionship. It means abiding. It means being with and loving. That's what God means when he says, I walk with my people. And right from the beginning in our Bibles, it says, God says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Like, there's nothing more beautiful than that. And God wants to walk with us. It's always been his desire to walk with us. Like, even when people sinned, God didn't turn his back, but he walked with them right out of the garden. And through the pages of history, God walks with his people until that amazing moment where God actually intervenes in history and walks with us here on earth in the person of Jesus. He steps into our shoes. He walks with us on earth. Incredible. Amazing. I am old enough to remember the first moonwalk. Anyone else in the room old enough to remember that? Seriously, this is a young crowd. Okay, I was 7 years old when Neil Armstrong took his first you know, steps on the moon out of Apollo 11. And this was a worldwide event. I mean, people were, there wasn't like the internet back then. And people were glued to their TV screens. And as a seven-year-old, as a child, I will not forget that moment that just captured the world. Here's a person walking on the moon. Well, as much of a big deal as that is, Jesus crossed time and eternity and space and divinity to walk with us. And he walked with a purpose. He walked with a mission. He walked with love towards the cross. And if we're going to walk with Jesus, we'll go in his direction. We'll go at his speed. We'll go with his agenda. And that may annoy us because we think he's going too slow, or aggravate us because we think it's too fast, but it's the pace of love. And how do we walk like that? Well, let me ask you, I've kind of alluded to it before, was Jesus a busy man? What was his schedule like? How would you answer that? Well, we're going to take a look at a passage today, and it is found in our Bibles in Luke 8. Verse 40. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, or it'll be on the screen. This is a slice in one typical day in the life of Jesus, okay? So I don't think it's an anomaly. I think it's kind of a slice in a day of Jesus when he was in 3 years of ministry. So Luke 8, starting verse 40. First verse. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Okay, right away, when Jesus returned. Returned from where? Well, he returned from across the lake in a boat, where we had dealt with a man who was full of demons, and he set him free and put him in his right mind. And then Jesus returns in a boat back to the area of Galilee. And as he steps out of the boat, crowds are there. And it says they were all expecting him. Like, talk about managing expectations. At this time, there were crowds following Jesus because of his signs and wonders and teaching. Crowds were following him. And here they are again. Verse 41. Just then, a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter's dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." But hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. The pace of love. Wow. Well, you know, honestly, if I was going to title this, I would call it the pace of interruptions. In fact, Jesus' interruptions are interrupted here, right? And if you have little kids in your household, you know what this is like. If you're maybe a teacher at a school or a server at a restaurant, you know what being interrupted in your interruptions means, right? Well, Jesus was interrupted in his interruptions to do what? To respond. To respond to people's needs. And he did that over and over and over again. Marcia Lebar notes this about how Jesus used time. If you had slept in the same house or field with Jesus, awakened with him, eaten with him, helped him, what would you have observed? One thing we always think of is that Jesus gave himself almost entirely to what we would consider interruptions. Most of the teaching, healing, and wonders we see in his life were responsive seemingly unplanned. He trusted that what the Father allowed to cross his path was exactly that, from the Father. Jesus always seemed willing for things to get messy. So Jesus' first interruption here, well, it's a distraught dad whose daughter's dying. And Jesus welcomes the interruption. He goes, and the crowds too, and they're pressing around him. And suddenly, he's interrupted again by a woman who has suffered terribly. And after her healing, after Jesus stops and looks and sees and hears and listens and speaks to her, he's interrupted again. And this time by Jairus's servant, who says, "The girl's dead. It's too late." But Jesus has a purpose. He's not deterred. He goes to the house. He raises this daughter from the dead and gives her back to her parents. Jesus was interrupted at least three times in this passage alone. Do you know that more than 50% of Jesus' ministry with people were so-called interruptions? Kosoko Kuyama, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but said in his book called Life on the Vine, he coined a new word. So I hadn't heard this word before, but I'm introducing it to you. Interruptibility. Interruptibility is a sign that we're moving at the speed of love. Interruptibility, a sign that we're moving at the speed of love. It's the capacity to be interruptible. Would you consider yourself an interruptible person? Maybe ask the person next to you. But there's three things I think that we can learn about the pace of love from this passage and from Jesus' life. Three things. And if we really do believe that Jesus responded to needs, that he was interruptible, what can we learn from that? Well, first of all, I think we understand right off the bat that interruptions expose. They expose us, don't they? They expose our heart. They kind of pull back the curtain. And guess what's there when we're interrupted? Interruptions are sometimes to be avoided. Not all interruptions are created equally. Some are to be avoided. But interruptions can be on purpose. So we're going to look at these three things. And first, interruptions expose. They reveal what's true. And why is that? Because they're not planned. Nobody plans an interruption. They just kind of happen spontaneously, so we can't prepare for them. And they reveal, because of that very nature, what lies beneath. One incessantly trying day, and I've had many of them in my life, especially with parenting, but one incessantly trying day, I was being constantly interrupted and badgered by the needs of one of my kids. And I was at wit's end, and so I gave myself a timeout. I locked myself in my bedroom. But a few minutes later, I hear this noise at the door, and I look down, and underneath the door come like eight little fingers through the door, and they say on them, "Mom, please come out now. I need you." She'd written on her fingers and put them under the door. And I was like, "Gah, why do interruptions elicit such an amplified response in us?" Well, you know, at minimum, They disturb the pace of life. We have our days planned. We have the things we need to do. And there's no margin in our schedule sometimes. There's, you know, interruptions, they inevitably happen. A car breaks down. A kid gets sick. A friend calls and needs to talk. The printer doesn't work at work. There's a traffic jam, maybe a neighbor stops by to talk, maybe the doorbell rings at dinner time, or the checkout line is stalled, or my appointment runs late, like, you name it. And if I am honest, I hope I am, I admit that some of my most un-Christ-like moments, the ones I'm most ashamed of in my life, have happened because I haven't responded well when an unexpected interruption, whether it's something small like misplaced keys or a child's tantrum or too many demands on my time, whatever, big or small, it derails my plans. So how should we see interruptions in our days? How did Jesus see them? Are they distractions? Are they disruptions? Or are they actually God moments? God moments. If we aren't learning to walk with Jesus at the pace of love, with eyes that see interruptions as things that God actually allows, we end up irritated, angry, annoyed. We resent people for interrupting us. Because interruptions, people or events, they stop my forward motion. They break in. They prevent me from achieving my goals, checking off my to-do list. They put my productivity on hold. They waste my time. And I think I shouldn't have to put up with this. Not now. See, we can all develop this kind of self-importance about our time, right? We think it's our own possession that we can, divvy up or control as we want. And we actually use that in a way like it's like power, you know. This person over here is wasting my time, so I'm going to be annoyed. But this person over here is worthy of my time, so I can be gracious. What does this passage today teach us, though, about the pace of love and time and interruptions? See, Jesus at first was interrupted by somebody very important, right? He was a synagogue ruler and well-respected in the community, at the center of community life. He would have been well-known. His daughter, 12 years, loved, cherished, wanted. Of course Jesus would go to his house. But then suddenly Jesus is interrupted on this important mission by another person. And this one's on the margins of society. This one's destitute, an outcast, sick. Also for 12 years dealing with this illness. Yet Jesus stops. He looks, he sees, and he calls her what? Daughter. Daughter. He restores her back into community and back into the family of God. Now, do you think Jairus or the crowds questioned this delay? Do you think they thought, Jesus, you need better time management. This isn't working. After all, it seems that the care and the time Jesus took with this woman on the outside of society actually had dire consequences for his important errand. Jairus had a goal, and then someone less important got in the way. And we get this, don't we? We have important things we need to do. Our course of action is set. Then one thing after another can interrupt our plans. How do we respond? Well, when you read the Gospels, over and over again, Jesus is responding to people and to needs. But you get the sense that Jesus was not in a hurry. He listens, he cares, and he's present in the moment. Even when he's interrupted. Henri Nouwen, he's a spiritual thinker and writer, and he said this, you know, my whole life I have been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I discovered that my interruptions were my work. Interruptibility, it's a sign that we're moving at the speed of love. Like, I don't want to be so scheduled and planned and productive that I'm missing these moments that God has for me. Like, even little moments. Because I'm head down, focused, task-oriented. You know, I was reminded of, I grew up in Pennsylvania, and the Amish drive horse and buggies. And they always put on the horse, like right on their bridle, they put something called blinders. You know what I mean? Have you ever seen that? Blinders on a horse? And those blinders are there for one purpose. It's like, so the horse cannot see anything, traffic going on around it. It can only see, you know, down its nose and straight ahead. And it's like we have blinders on sometimes, don't we? We have blinders on, and we need to ask God to help us to take those blinders off and notice what's going around us, because we'll miss the moments in our lives if we have no room and no margin. Or maybe our boundaries are just so tightly controlled that an interruption or saying yes to a need would have to hit us over the head before we noticed it. But what if interruptions were actually the point of our day? What if they were the priority, the thing that God wanted us to notice? You know, happiness and fulfillment, and studies show this over and over again, come when we give ourselves away. When we fight, and we have to fight against culture's strong bent towards my time and me time. Joy is not found on a life turns inwards. That leads to, can lead to, isolation or loneliness. It can lead to boredom. It can actually lead to a lack of purpose in our lives. The pace of love that Jesus invites us into is one of lifting our eyes off ourselves and seeing those around us. And these moments are not scheduled or planned necessarily, but they do happen when we're attentive. So what do interruptions expose in your heart or in mine? Impatience, annoyance, avoidance, or do we see them as God moments? God is slowing us down to the pace of love. The other thing to consider, though, is that there are some interruptions to avoid. And you may say, what? What interruptions to avoid? Well, not all interruptions are created equal, and some interruptions can and should be quieted. And if you're thinking what I'm thinking, you know what that means. And this is not new. But the distraction of technology has taken interruptions to, like, a whole new level. We can scarcely go 15 minutes without, you know, our phone or our watch now buzzing or going off with notifications or email, or, you know, our news app is updating or social media is summoning us, whatever it is. We've grown so accustomed to have our minds fragmented by technology. And honestly, I think some of us are too embarrassed to admit that we're kind of addicted to it. I know it's hard to turn off a phone for any length of time. I find this hard. I think, do I have FOMO? What's wrong with me? Like, I would say, I have to research everything. Well, why? Because I think I'm going to miss out or not know something? That's ridiculous. So turning off my phone and putting it away, because those interruptions are not helping us be attentive to those around us. See, we may resent an interruption from a neighbor or a coworker or a child, yet we mindlessly welcome the constant stream of news and memes and posts from perfect strangers. We have to set aside large chunks of time to avoid technology, to put away the distractions, especially when it comes to Sabbath. And when we're with other people, we need to calm those distractions. Okay, sometimes though, the Savior of the world said no to an interruption. I think one of the struggles that often we feel, and maybe you're feeling the tension right now as we're here listening to this passage, is that the needs are so great, and we are limited. We're limited by our humanity. Sometimes we're limited by resources. But often we have this guilt, you know, we're fueled by guilt and thought, well, Jesus would always help everyone, wouldn't he? Is it wrong to say no? Do you guys remember one of those bracelets that we used to wear with the initials on it, WWJD? Yeah, what did it stand for? What would Jesus do? Yeah, good question. I always like to think it stood for what would Janet do, but what would Jesus do? You know, did Jesus ever say no? Jesus was the most compassionate person to walk the earth, agreed? But he was not a people pleaser. He had a very clear understanding of his mission, and he wasn't controlled by other people's expectations. So he listened to the voice of his Father, and sometimes people asked him to do things, and he said no. He opted out. And we see these encounters sometimes in Scripture, and they're a little bit surprising, and sometimes we're like, I don't know what to make of that. I mean, there was one time where, this is in Matthew 12, where Jesus is teaching a large crowd inside of a house, and his mother and his brothers are outside, and they want him to come out, like, pronto. And Jesus doesn't go out to meet his own family, at least not right away. He continued doing what he was supposed to be doing, and that was teaching. You know, saying no sometimes comes at a price, but in reality, it's a gift. It really is. See, without the ability to communicate that we can't do something, our lives would become overwhelmed, and they would be just end up without margin. We'd be stretched to the limits, and we wouldn't even be able to attend to a divine interruption. It would be impossible. And I know this could sound like a contradiction. This needs wisdom. This needs discernment. Some of us find it hard to say no, and yet again, in my experience, many more of us find it hard to give up our time and welcome an interruption. But again, Jesus did not stop everywhere, and Jesus did not heal everyone. On another occasion, it was a very, very busy ministry day, and we find Jesus saying no in Mark 1. It says this, "Rising very early before dawn, he, Jesus, left and went off to a deserted place where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and on finding him said, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Again, the expectations of the crowds, right? "Everyone is looking for you." He told them, "Let us go on to the nearby villages so I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come." Jesus had limits. He couldn't be everywhere at once. He stays on mission. And this is the case with us. We have to, we're called to be generous. We're called to help others, to be attentive for others. But we also have to feed and raise our children, finish our homework, show up at work, and meet other, like, very real obligations. Saying no is not necessarily un-Christ-like, but it's a humble admission of our limits. This leads to our final point, interruptions on purpose. How do we walk this out, this pace of love? How do we know what to respond to and what not? Well, as we've said already, Jesus spent time with his Father. He did what his Father directed him to do. That's how he lived his whole life. We see it over and over again. In fact, it's actually incorrect to use the word interruptions, because they weren't really interruptions exactly. They were responses to what the Father was prompting. And Jesus said we should live the same way. But how? How do we develop that kind of response? Okay, here's a question for you. Does anybody know what day it is on the church calendar today? Yeah, someone said it. I heard it. Pentecost. It's Pentecost Sunday. Do you know what penta means? 50. So Pentecost happened 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. So Jesus rose from the dead, and 50 days later, God sent the most amazing gift to the believers who were waiting. He sent the gift of himself, his own spirit, to live inside, live with every person, every believer who gave their life to Christ, who surrendered to Christ, to follow him, filled with God's very presence. We don't have to go far to ask the Father how we should spend our time. The Spirit of the living God is with us. Just as Jesus spent time with his Father, we need to spend time with the Father. The Spirit of Jesus lives in us. Galatians 5:25, I love this verse. "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Hey, church, this is the key. This is it. If you're wondering, like, how do I do this? Okay, I'm just going to give up and go home. No, no. The Spirit, some translations it says, walk in step with the Spirit. Walk at the Spirit's pace, at his prompting. Stop acting as though we're in control of our lives and we're in control of our times and we can figure this out. But little by little, as we spend time in the presence of God, our ears begin to get attuned to the Spirit's prompting. And then throughout our day, our desires line up with God's. And we can see him at work here and here and here. And it's not drudgery, it's joy. And we don't duck inside our house or our car to avoid the neighbor. Or we respond to a meal train because someone's in need. Or we take time to be kind and engage with a server at a restaurant, or we look a cashier in the eye and genuinely thank them for the job that they're doing. We say yes, maybe, when it's more convenient to say no. But we also follow the Spirit's prompting into quiet time. And this is where we spend time with the Father. There were many times, led by the Spirit, Jesus chose solitude over people. He withdrew. He spent time with the Father. And this is key to the pace of love. Is it part of your pace day by day? It was Jesus. Well, little known fact, I played the violin for 10 or 12 years growing up. You've probably never seen me play, and you never will, but I did. And you may or may not know that a violin bow is made of what?
Horsehair.
Yeah, made of horsehair. And there's a little screw at the bottom of the bow that when you're done playing, you need to unscrew that little thing to loosen the tension on the hair of the bow. Because if you don't loosen the tension, the bow, the horse hair will actually snap and the bow could warp. And I remember one time, seriously, I put my violin away and I just was being really grumpy. I didn't unloosen it, and maybe it was hot and humid, and I opened it the next time and they're like, ping, there's hair all over the place. And my bow was like, gah, I'm quickly snipping them off before my mom sees. And you know, but this is like us, right? If we don't take that time to step back, to loosen the tension, our lives become ineffective. I won't play music. We won't be able to respond to the needs and the promptings of the Spirit because we're just tense and tight and on all the time. No, we have to say, Jesus, renew me, fill me by your Spirit. I need time with you. I choose to interrupt myself, my to-do list, my schedule, to learn to be with the Spirit and to be in step with the Spirit, to be attentive. So as we conclude, let's just think about this a little bit. Again, I'm reminded of the most amazing, extravagant, greatest interruption of all time. God interrupted history for us. The greatest interruption of all time was Jesus. Jesus was an interruption. His incarnation was God's expression of love towards us. God in human flesh showed up. He rescued us from our sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is an astounding interruption, all because he loves us so, so much. Sometimes I hear people ask, you know, oh, I can't bother God. I can't interrupt him. He's got bigger fish to fry. I mean, there's like wars going on in the world, and that person is dealing with like a really serious illness. I can't bother God. Think back to our passage, just the people who interrupted him. First, there was the woman who was suffering so much. Actually, she was second, but she was suffering so much, and she felt unworthy. She didn't want to bother Jesus. She just tried to touch his garment from the back. She didn't want to be noticed because she didn't feel like she was worthy of his time or his attention. And then someone else interrupted him just after that, right? And this person was like, yeah, yeah, no, don't bother Jesus. It's useless. It won't work now. It's over. It's done. It's hopeless. Do we ever feel like either one of those? Like how can I can't come to God with my problems. I'll just deal with it myself. But God is an interruptible God. He's a father that wants us to come to him, to interrupt him, because he first has interrupted human history to be with us. When we say, I don't want to bother Jesus with my small problems, it's not true. He wants to be with us. He wants us to bring our needs, our concerns, our cares, our questions to him, because he always responds. He's always present in the moment. He responds with compassion, with love, with time. You aren't an interruption. He loves you. He cares about you. He welcomes you. He invites our interruptions. Pray with someone today. If you're here with something, you're like, I really just need to ask someone to pray with me. There's those available here. And also, I don't know if your prayer room's open at the side. That's such a good place to find someone to pray with you. Because we want to end with this prayer. If you'll close your eyes and pray with me. The worship team will lead us in some worship in a moment. But first, let's just ask the Holy Spirit. Let's be attentive to him. God, what do you want to interrupt in my life? We want to live by the Spirit. We want to walk in step with the Spirit. We want to walk at the pace of love in our family, at our workplace, in our school, in our neighborhoods. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to interrupt our lives so that we can see the divine appointments that you have for us this week. But first, Jesus, help us to be attentive to you. Help us to self-interrupt our schedules to make time for the most important thing, being with you, listening to your voice, so that we can walk through our day, through our week, being attentive to you and to those around us. Thank you for this most precious gift of your Holy Spirit. We don't do this alone. Help us to walk in step with you. In Jesus' name, amen.